evening and welcome to the studio for the program From the Frontline. My guest this evening is my husband, Peter Hammond, and we're here to discuss the pandemic, the panic, the propaganda, and the priorities that we should be considering in light of this coronavirus. So, Peter, welcome.
Yes, this whole coronavirus, interesting. I mean, most people wouldn't have been able to spell it just a short while ago, let alone pronounce it. And yet now, in just a space of a couple of months, virtually everyone in the world knows about it. And that's a bit of a challenge to me as a Christian, because why is it taking so long to fulfill the Great Commission and tell everyone the greatest news about the greatest problem humankind's ever had, which is sin, and the solution to it? It seems that maybe we don't have enough sense of urgency and perceived need when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. So I think the way how the message of the coronavirus has spread so widely, well, let's take some inspiration how we need a bit more contagious Christianity.
So first of all, let's start with what it actually is. In a succinct nutshell, what actually is the coronavirus?
It's a flu. And according to the situation dashboard on the World Health Organization, I just checked it now, as of Monday the 16th of March, there were more than 164,837 cases, confirmed cases of coronavirus, which they call COVID-19, and in 146 countries and territories, with over 6,470 deaths recorded by World Health Organization. So those are all WHO statistics. And of course, there's some wild speculations about coronavirus. Some people are acting like this is apocalypse now, zombie apocalypse, and you've got tremendous scenes of chaos in some shops and people just buying out all the hand sanitizers gone and things like that. So we've got to beware fear-mongering and people being gullible and passing the panic along their social networks. As Christians, we do want to be balanced and wise and practical. So according to the medical perspective, we've got Dr. Dung Trin, who's chairman of the Board of Healthcare Christian Fellowship USA, HCF, was the first mission I worked for, Hospital Christian Fellowship. Now it's called Healthcare Christian Fellowship. Well, the chairman of the board of HCF USA, Dr. Dung Trin, has produced a helpful article and video entitled How Seniors Can Prepare for the New Coronavirus, because the coronavirus is particularly threatening to seniors. He points out that coronavirus actually constitutes a huge community of viruses. It was first reported in Wuhan, China, which is famous for being a place where 5G was first rolled out, very high intensity, high speed internet traffic, which thousands of doctors have said pose serious health risks. And so there's speculation that this is not just coincidental, that coronavirus comes from Wuhan, where they've got over 300 of these massive towers with this extremely, they say that it's an environmental impact too, because vast amounts of birds just fall dead around these towers. So it's it could be that there's a connection. But in December 2019, COVID-19 was identified in Wuhan, China. In fact, more than half of all the coronavirus people who have been recorded and confirmed are in China, more than half in the world right now. So the symptoms are fever, difficulties in breathing, coughing, inflammation of the gastrointestinal system. And the Center for Disease Control, CDC, reports the virus may have an incubation period of up to 2 weeks and signs may occur within as little as 2 days after you've been exposed to the virus. But the problem is, of course, a patient can be contagious before they are aware of the symptoms. And that's disturbing. And this is probably one of the reasons why it spread so fast. So, again, quoting from Dr. Trin, he says that the symptoms of infection of the coronavirus are very similar to those of influenza: coughing, fever, shortness of breath, general feeling of being unwell. And according to the current data, he says, around 80% of the infections are mild, which means you can treat them at home with fluids, rest, vitamins. Around 20% of the infected patients require advanced treatment, which could even include hospitalization. So only about one-fifth of coronavirus need any kind of medical attention. The rest can be self-medicated at home and get some rest and lots of fluids and vitamin C. But the current mortality rate, the death rate, according to the Center for Disease Control, is around 3.4%. Now, 3.4% is far less serious than SARS, the bird flu, which had a death rate of 10%. 10% of those who contracted died. Or MERS, Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, which was close to 35% of the infected population died. So this is not the most deadly disease out there at all. Unfortunately, those at risk, at high risk for coronavirus or COVID-19 are older patients with chronic medical conditions, those who are immune compromised, and the majority of deaths so far are amongst the elderly. And at this stage, he says it doesn't seem to affect children nearly as much. So a straight quote from the doctor, the virus spreads by respiratory droplets that come through coughs and sneezes of an infected person. The most common viral ports of entry is usually our nose, mouth, and eyes. This means touching your own nose, eyes, or lips may facilitate the virus transmission, especially after an individual's touched a surface that is contaminated with the coronavirus. So, practical precautions that the doctor recommends is, and these are good habits anyway, for not just coronavirus, but for any infections. Avoid contact with someone who's sick. Avoid touching your nose, eyes, and mouth. Stay at home if you're sick. Cover your cough, sneeze using a tissue. Throw away any used tissues in the trash. Wash your hands regularly with soap and water, and that means thoroughly. And especially before eating, especially after coughing, sneezing, or blowing your nose, and after using any restroom. When soap and water is not available, alcohol-based hand sanitizers are a great option. Clean and disinfect any objects and surfaces touched with a cleaning wipe or spray. Face masks should be worn by a person who have the symptoms to prevent the spread of the disease, but he does not recommend people who are well wearing it. Minimize handshaking. Use knuckles to touch public lights, like elevator buttons, not your open hand. At petrol stations, he advised use a glove or paper towel to lift the gasoline dispenser. Open doors with closed fists or with a tissue, especially public doors. This, by the way, is a reason why many older homes have brass door handles, because brass does not hold bacteria. Hmm. It's and so the older houses with brass handles, they work this out that that's something that does not conduct bacteria. Hmm. Sad, we've got a lot of cheaper handles these days. Mm. Use disinfectant wipes with grocery carts. They're there normally. Use them. Wash your hands with soap and water when returning home from any activity. And keep a bottle of hand sanitizer in your car or handbag. Mm.
Mm. So what else can we compare this to? I mean, the precedent has been set over many hundreds of years in terms of outbreak of different things, and ultimately the reason for it was found. So, for example, the bubonic plague, for example.
Well, that's definitely got to be the worst pandemic of all time. The bubonic plague, at first people didn't know why people were dying. And in some cities, as much as two-thirds of the people died. In all of Europe, one-third of the total population of Europe died. And we're talking about the 14th century through the bubonic plague. And in time, they realized why it was. It was the rats that came off the ships from China, landed in Venice, and on these rats were fleas and lice that were carrying the bubonic plague. Mm-hmm. And so it just happened that these rats came into Europe at a time that Europe was beset with a paranoia against cats, believing cats were in league with the devil because they came out at night, and they somehow thought cats and witches worked together. And so there was a tremendous persecution and hostility towards cats. And so Europe was at its lowest level of cat protection. In came the rats. These rats spread the disease far and wide. People overcrowded in the cities. That's where they died the most. People in the countryside did better. But basically speaking, the bubonic plague, imagine killing one-third of the total population of a continent. And that was bad hygiene, a proliferation of rats, and a deficiency in cats.
And the Spanish flu epidemic? Also, well, a similar comparison.
That's 100 years ago, and that's a very interesting comparison, because more people died in the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918 to 1919 than all the people who died in the First World War. Now, if you think of the vast amount of people who died in the First World War, it may be a great shock to people to realize that the Spanish flu that immediately followed it was even more deadly. Mm. And that Spanish flu was vastly more deadly than this. The coronavirus is only a 3.4% mortality rate at this stage, according to the doctors. So We're not dealing with a deadly virus on the level of the bubonic plague or on the level of the Spanish flu at all. It spreads fast, but more than half of the people who've contracted have already recovered. So it's not as deadly, and praise God, it doesn't seem to affect children much at all. But nevertheless, the fact that it spreads fast is what has caused the greatest concern, but it's not the worst at all.
Yeah. Okay, so let's put this into perspective with other situations that happen in our family, in our cities, in worldwide, such as traffic accidents or TB, which is very prolific in Cape Town, malaria, alcohol abuse, tobacco, obesity, STDs, cancer, that sort of thing. Let's put it into some kind of perspective.
I went on to World Health Organization's website after confirming the details about coronavirus, and absolutely stunning to see road safety. Under road safety, the Global Health Observatory, the World Health Organization reports that every year 1,315,000 people die from road accidents, so traffic accidents, mostly car accidents, but it could be motorbike, it could be pedestrian, could be bicycle, could be any vehicle on the road. You could be a pedestrian being hit by or bus accidents. In our country, taxi accidents can account for huge amounts. So 1.3 million people die every year from road accidents. And if we'd put the same priority on improving road safety and safe road practices, funny how our thoughts keep coming back to taxis in this country, but that's one concern. The other thing is TB. Tuberculosis, every year, 10 million people fall ill with tuberculosis, and 1.5 million people die from TB every year. So TB is actually a far bigger concern, and one wonders, and that's also spread through coughing and so on, one wonders why there's not much sense of emergency about that. Malaria, which every missionary in our mission suffered from, according to the World Health Organization, there were 228 million cases of malaria last year, with over 400,000 deaths from malaria. They say officially 405,000 deaths from malaria last year. Well, I know some years when more than 1 million people died of malaria in Africa alone. So these statistics look a little low, but that's what World Health Organization says. Alcohol consumption contributes to 3 million deaths each year globally. And by the way, alcohol abuse accounts for most vehicle accidents. Most people who die in car accidents are either under alcohol control themselves or the drivers are. And so it's a massive part of road accidents, although sadly cell phone use while people are driving is climbing up the charts for road accidents. Tobacco, every year, according to World Health Organization, 8 million people die from tobacco use. And I've got to put my parents in that category. They were people who smoked cigarettes, a pack of cigarettes a day at least. And 8 million people die from tobacco use. And I remember when my father was in Ward A in Critter, it looked like everyone in there was emphysema, affected from overwhelmingly tobacco. Secondhand smoke contributes to heart disease, cancer, and other diseases, killing an additional 1.2 million people who weren't smokers themselves. So that's staggering. The total economic cost from health expenditures and productivity loss of smoking are calculated by WHO to be $1.4 trillion a year.
Sure.
For that matter, obesity contributes over 4 million deaths each year. So sadly, it seems that's another problem. And then you get to STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. AIDS alone, we're told by WHO that 37.9 million people are living with AIDS or HIV. And right now, they say every year 376 million new infections occur each year with sexually transmitted diseases, about 64 different ones, gonorrhea, herpes, and so on. So that's massive. And cancer, which you know more about than any of us, 9.6 million deaths are caused each year by cancer, particularly lung cancer, prostate, stomach, liver, breast, and cervical cancer. So 9.7 million deaths from cancer each year. One is given to wondering why we don't get as much concern for these other, at this stage, vastly more deadly diseases and threats So just to provide some balance to the coronavirus pandemic.
Mm. So now just putting this again into a different kind of a perspective, what other ideological diseases or spiritual diseases could we compare this to? Especially in the time that we live in and the crisis that we face in terms of the advancement of the kingdom of God.
Right. Well, just think of the fact that, okay, the coronavirus came from China, as the bubonic plague did as well. But communism killed 69 million people in China alone. China lost 69 million people, mostly under Mao Zedong, the Great Leap Forward, the Cultural Revolution, absolutely catastrophic. And that's not counting another 100 million more who died from communism through the rest of the world, including something in the region of 66 million in the Soviet Union alone, most of it under Joseph Stalin and Lenin. And that's not counting the millions more who died in Ethiopia under Mengistu's communist Red Terror, how many have died in Madibeland at the hands of Mugabe's communism, the North Korean 5th Brigade there, in Mozambique under Frelimo, Angola under the MPLA, what's happened in Vietnam, Laos, Cuba, and so many other communist countries. So communism is a far more deadly ideology than the coronavirus or even the bubonic plague or Spanish flu proved to be in terms of disease. Mm. So ideologically, I'm glad people are concerned for hygiene. It's good to be concerned for hygiene. It's hand washing, hygiene, all of these things are really good practices. And the Bible has a lot to say about hygiene. And so in no way wanting to speak out against or undermine good efforts that are being made for people to be more conscious about not transmitting disease, being more conscious about hygiene, which is excellent. But what about our mental hygiene? Because we seem to be not just tolerating, but promoting a deadly ideology like communism, which is antichrist and deadly to survival and progress. And yet it's being taught and promoted in much of the media and especially in university campuses. Mm. And who knows what deadly results that'll have. So if coronavirus is causing some panic, spare a thought for the damage that communism has caused and will continue to cause if people seriously open their minds to it.
Mm-hmm. In 2 Timothy, we're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how do we see this entire virus in terms of the fulfillment of the Great Commission? What can we do to increase our efforts in terms of spreading the gospel?
Yes, well, I think that we should be rebuked and inspired by the coronavirus in that in a matter of a couple of months, the entire world has heard about the coronavirus and about how it's spread to some degree and how to combat it and how to deal with it and good hygiene practices to avoid it and so on. Why is it that we aren't able to share the gospel as fast and as effectively? Well, in one sense, you could say, well, we don't have the assistance of the World Health Organization or the mass media or governments helping us to propagate the gospel. So in one sense, maybe that's an unfair comparison. But all the same, if we could have more of a sense of urgency and more of a sense of the seriousness of sin, of breaking God's laws, of violating God's covenants, of what we sow is what we reap. If people could realize what devastation is caused by selfishness and sin and breaking God's commands, then we could be more effective in evangelism because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is like a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. I would like people to take this opportunity and say, while people are talking about disease and hygiene, let's speak about spiritual diseases and spiritual hygiene and mental diseases and ideologies like communism, secular humanism, and the biblical solutions. We need to be bold. We need to be biblical. In the scripture, we read in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel should do. Now, 1 Chronicles 12 lists all the different soldiers and reads of tens of thousands of spearmen and of archers and of all different types of weaponry. And then it speaks of the son of Issachar, who understood the times, who knew what Israel should do, 200. You think, amongst these tens of thousands, of soldiers, well-armed. Why are they talking about these? Well, these men were the intelligence operatives. They were the people who looked at strategy and understood the times to know what the people should do. And any good army should have an intelligence corps. And so we need to have amongst the church people who are trying to discern the times, understand worldviews, understand the clash of cultures, understand the issues of the day, and know how to apply the word of God to every area of life, apply the Lordship of Christ to all the problems of daily life. So in this time that people are in many ways overreacting, and there's a lot of panic, and as you read, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. So first of all, we've got to understand there are medical professionals, and many Christians are doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and others. And those in healthcare should balance prudence and compassion as they serve those who need their care, while taking reasonable precautions to protect themselves, of course. Just like we're told on an aircraft, in the event of loss of cabin pressure, first put the oxygen mask on your own head before you attempt to help other passengers, because you can't help others if you lose consciousness or contract the disease and so on. So we are meant to take reasonable measures to protect ourselves. And doctors, dentists, pharmacists, nurses, let them be prudent, let them be wise, but they mustn't allow any of the panic of the world to scare them off from being compassionate as they give special attention to the sick. And just think how our Lord Jesus, in his time on earth, he gave particular attention to those who were stigmatized and considered to be extremely contagious, like the lepers. And in no way is coronavirus as serious as leprosy, and or as deadly as leprosy. But yet people were stigmatizing and isolating the lepers, and yet Jesus and his disciples and apostles particularly went out of their way to help the lepers. And so as Christians, it's a very Christian thing to help people in disease. That's not saying we shouldn't take all the precautions, masks, gloves, sanitizers, whatever we can do. But let us not prevent ourselves or be scared from fulfilling the Great Commission. And also, if the word can spread this fast about a virus that isn't even that deadly in the scheme of things, 3.4% is not very terrible in the big balance of what other diseases there are out there, and historically and even present-wise. But sin can have the most devastating results, not just for now, but for all eternity. Mm. And so to have the same sense of, just as we want to help people now who are in threat of either catching the coronavirus or who have it now need to be treated so that they can recover, we should have even greater motivation to want to get involved in witnessing to our friends, family members, neighbors, strangers that we meet, whether at the shop or at the petrol station. We need to really be balancing our love and compassion and getting out there and fulfilling the Great Commission. And now we can see how quickly a message can spread around the world. Mm. Okay, we won't have the help of the government and the UN and the mass media to spread the gospel, but we can use social media. We can use the internet. We can use the World Wide Web, community radio stations, radio phone-in programs, programs and podcasts like this. So, yes, let's not be... I see so many things being cancelled, and it's frustrating. Just this morning, I've had a spate of cancellations of meetings and regular events and training sessions and conferences. And we've even had a major mission that's been planned for quite a long time to Kenya cancelled. Just heard about that today, because all flights cancelled, everything being cancelled all over the place. And this is frustrating, but let's take this time to get more into the Word of God, more into prayer, use social media perhaps more, communicate with people more on these issues, because in this time of crisis, schools are closing, universities have already closed, and there's all kinds of, I'm sure a lot of people have been derailed from their normal schedules. Mm. This is a good time to get people into the Word, thinking about eternity.
Mm. Well, the thing about social media is, you know, it's a mixed blessing, actually, because in some ways, if you think about the days when during the bubonic plague or the Spanish flu, there was no internet, there was no social media, there was no WhatsApp groups warning you of different things. So things took longer to heal and be looked after and taken care of. So in a sense, the social media can be a blessing because you can be warned quicker. But on the other hand, it can actually be a distraction as well. And we are on everyone's lips is this coronavirus. What things globally or even in our own communities could be happening that we're now missing because we're so concerned with this virus?
Well, it has been said that when you see the mass media, which many call the lamestream media instead of the mainstream media, when you see them focusing on one issue to the exclusion of all others, ask, what other important news is being neglected? Mm. What are we being distracted from? And so that's a good question. Well, just our friends from Europe have pointed out that in the last few weeks, there's been a massive invasion. They're calling it an Islamic invasion and a Turkish invasion. Turkish President Erdogan has declared jihad on Europe because they haven't given him enough billions. They give him something like 500 million euros just this year, but he says that's not enough to care for all the refugees he's got from wars that Turkey's involved in, by the way. I mean, Turkey's invaded Syria. They're bombing, burning, destroying, napalming, all sorts of things. But Turkey wants Europe to give them more billions of euros so that they won't unleash all of these refugees, many of whom are not even refugees, many are economic migrants. He's even opened prisons and released criminals, from even violent criminals from Turkey, to send them into Europe. And Greece and Bulgaria have responded with decisiveness at last. They're fed up with being invaded, and there's other countries like Hungary determined not to accept this. But the Turkish army has reportedly used military vehicles to smash barriers on the Greek side of the frontier, which have been set up to open up gaps through which thousands of these migrants, who apparently young men, military-aged men in their 20s and 30s generally, pouring across. And this is an invasion, and there's been shots fired, there've been incidents taking place, there's been violence acting. But you would have thought that might be a major event on the headlines in, for example, in Europe. But of course, the coronavirus has taken more center stage. In our country, we've got a vast amount of farm murders. And if you just think of how our president, Cyril Ramaphosa, announced yesterday with his major speech, when basically everything got cancelled, including meetings of 100 people or more is prohibited. I mean, does this include church services? And it's quite disturbing. But he said this is the greatest threat to South Africa's democracy in history. Well, I would have thought the fact that we've had 850,000 murders in our country since Mandela became president in 1994, I would have thought that's a bigger threat to our country. We have abortion. Already over 1.7 million babies have been killed in South Africa, legally, officially, with taxpayers' money. I would have thought that is a bigger threat to our democracy. We have corruption, where according to the African Union Task Force, 33% of the total gross domestic product of South Africa stolen by corruption every year by government. That's 32% of the GDP. That's not counting taxation. That's not counting inflation. Just corruption. So the corruption is colossal, to the extent that our South African Airways is more than bankrupt, needing billions every year to be bailed out. Eskom can't keep the lights on. We have rolling blackouts. They call them load shedding, but it's actually nothing but a power failure. And this is normal, where you can have 4, 5, 6 hours a day. On occasions, we've had more than that, even 8 hours a day of power failures, depending what stage you're on. And this is somehow, we've got to put up with this. In fact, South Africa might be the only country in the world with an app just for load shedding, so-called, which is power failures. And is that not a greater threat to our economy? How many businesses is that bankrupted? How many people's schedules is that wrecked? And millions of people are inconvenienced daily through this. Mm. So we've got all kinds of things, from expropriation without compensation, farm invasions, people talking about genociding the white minority in the country, tortures of over 4,000 white farmers, commercial farmers, and their family members. I would have thought communism, murder, abortion, corruption, looting, all of these things are far greater threat to our democracy than the coronavirus. Mm. And again, while we're concerned about the physical diseases, what about our spiritual diseases? And the spiritual diseases, which you see all around you, include amnesia. I think a lot of Christians seem to have forgotten what we're here for. There's deafness. There's a lot of people who don't seem to be able to hear God speak. And there's a lot of people who are spiritually blind. And there is a lot of lameness, a lot of people who don't seem to be able to follow where Jesus leads. There's a lot of spinelessness, spiritually speaking, where there's people who, instead of being evangelicals, they even jellyfish, filleted of spine. They don't stand for anything. They fall for anything. Scurvy. The reason why Cape Town exists is because the Dutch East India Company needed a halfway house where they would give fruit and vegetables to sailors who were suffering scurvy on the long voyages around Africa to get to the Far East. And we need to have some spiritual meat, like that's found in the Bible, and spiritual fruit and vegetables, some faith and obedience, instead of an over-dependence on spiritual ice cream of blessings and sweets and candy and benefits. And so we've got a lot of spoiled, undernourished, self-indulgent believers developing a scurvy that rots away their spiritual life. And so, yes, I'd say we've got some sleeping sickness, we've got some locked jaw, where people have an opportunity to witness where they are sound. Sometimes sound is golden, but other times it's just plain yellow. So at this time, when a lot of people are talking about the coronavirus and hygiene, which is good to think about hygiene, let's remind people about spiritual diseases and deadly ideologies and other problems which desperately need attention. If we could react as a nation with the decisiveness that's being done to limit, to quarantine the disease, and we were to act with the same kind of level of national emergency decisiveness on things like farm murders, on crime, violence, corruption, well, what a better world would we be in?
Well, it's also interesting to note that in Europe, many borders are being closed. Austria is in a complete lockdown. Borders to Germany are closed. Borders to Italy are closed. And it's interesting how this is going against the whole tide of globalism and open borders and the European economy. And so suddenly now we're closing borders again and we're wanting separate identities and to preserve our own people. So
yes,
in a sense, that's positive if you're not a globalism fan.
Yes, the New World Order has been pushing globalism and open borders for a long time. And we wouldn't have had this disease pandemic spreading so fast if it wasn't for globalism. What's also interesting is that you've got a whole lot in America suddenly panicking that virtually all of America's pharmaceuticals apparently are manufactured in China. There's an overdependence on China by many economies, including South Africa, in many products. And so on this occasion, when suddenly they're closing borders, this can cause a massive ripple effect. But just think of people who are trying to run a small business or people who depend on tourism. And of course, we've got everything from the Boston Marathon being cancelled, the London Marathon, Cape Town's Two Oceans Marathon. These are big events. And there are people who train for these things and preparing for their life. And then there's this major event suddenly cancelled. And then there's all the service industries. Depends on. And you've got the people who, whether it's B&Bs, hotels, airlines, travel agents, the ripple effect of negative impact, cancellations, refunds demanded, and oh my, just the chaos. A lot of people are struggling at the best of times. When you've got power failures on top of it, and you've got governments making outrageous decisions to undermine investor confidence and chase away tourists and job creators, then you have something like this, and you wonder how many economies are going to crash and burn as a result. It's strongly possible that more damage is going to be done by the reaction to the coronavirus than actually the disease itself will cause.
Yeah, and that's so often the case. So just in conclusion then, what should our priorities as Christians be? What should we be focusing on in the light of this potentially lethal situation?
Well, Proverbs 3 verse 5 to 8 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Obedience to the word of God, following the teachings of Christ, the example of Christ, the injunctions of scripture, this is always spiritually healthy, mentally healthy, and physically healthy. The Bible has a lot to say about good hygiene practices. And if we followed the hygiene practice of the Bible, we would have avoided a lot of the diseases of Egypt already, right there. But the principles of scripture are the answer, and including the fact that I think what we're seeing around the world with a lot of the panic, it's, first of all, you can see a lot of people are terrified of anything that might threaten their life and their affluence and their safety. And of course, there's a natural fear of death, but I think a secular humanist or an atheist or someone who doesn't believe in God and eternity and doesn't have confidence of a faith in Christ and of God's sovereignty protecting them, those people will be far more afraid. And of course, a disease like this must be devastating to a lot of people who have no hope outside this world and this life. Mm. And to think that something could threaten their own life, they've got no other hope outside that. So in one sense, it's good to show secular humanism offers you no God, no hope, and no future. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. Mm. And secular humanism tends to hope for salvation in the state. The government must save us, or the United Nations must save us, or the EU must save us, or the World Health Organization must save us. And they're putting a lot of hope in human salvation, which is always going to disappoint and fail ultimately. And what we're seeing right now is a failure of globalism, a failure of the United Nations, a failure of our governments in many cases. And so I think a lot of people's ideology, which at its heart is statist, where people are actually believing in the state will save you, and where they are trusting in secular humanist solutions, this must be quite devastating for them. But for a Christian, we know that people cause trouble, and what we sow is what we reap, and man is prone to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And so any Christian who's a Bible-reading Christian is not going to be too panicked by the fact that, well, Lord warned us about epidemics and pestilences, and the scripture gives us good advice on hygiene. And anyway, we know that it's appointed unto man once to die and after the judgment. And so we need to always be prepared every day for our last day. We don't know when that last day is going to be. But we as Christians are not living just for the present. We're living for our children and our grandchildren's and our great-grandchildren's future. We're living for eternity. We're living in the light of eternity. And the light of people have to give an account to God in the last day. And so perhaps one of the most important things to ask our friends, family, neighbors, and ourselves, am I right to meet God? Am I ready to meet God? Am I right with God? Mm. Do I have peace with God? Mm. Are my sins forgiven? Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Have I put all my faith in Christ and his atonement on the cross? This is a good time while so many things are cancelled. Get back to the Bible. Get back to God. Get on your knees. Get into prayer. Our country needs prayer. Our neighbors need prayer. Our families need prayer. We need prayer. And so at this particular time, even if churches are prevented from gathering, and I've heard some big churches in America canceling their services next month and conferences, well, I hope that these people don't abandon fellowship, but gather in their home fellowships or in prayer fellowships or on a family and other basis. And thankfully, because we've got the World Wide Web with all kinds of sermon audios, and a lot of great resources on Sermon Index and so on, let's use this opportunity to, if we are prevented from doing whatever had been planned on our schedule, I'm sure everyone's in that position right now, let's see if we can broaden our knowledge, read more books, and access great messages, maybe from the past, from people like Dr. James Kennedy and Adrian Rogers and others, who we may not have ever had a chance to personally meet or hear from, but through the wonders of the World Wide Web, through the internet, get onto our sites and see. And we've put a lot of great material on, for example, the William Carey Bible Institute site, williamcareybi.com, on the livingstonfellowship.co.za. We've got audios, videos, lecture notes, and a lot of PDFs of books on the William Carey site, completely free, great resources. You'll find that if you use your social media and the internet, even if you're on lockdown and you're not allowed to go out, you can still reach people that way. So let's not lose the time, waste the time, let's redeem the time.
And as you often say, let's keep the main thing the main thing.
And the main thing is the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded.
Well, thank you. This has been very informative, and we hope that instead of panicking and instead of being given to a spirit of fear, that we keep the main thing, and that we continue asking the Lord how he would like us to use this time wisely, especially since many of us might have more time on our hands now. Spend more time with your family. Spend more time in the Word. Spend more time reading. Spend more time walking in the forest and taking your children for a walk, your animals for a walk, and just slowing down a bit. Most of us are way too busy as it is anyway. So we hope this has been an encouraging message to all of you, and we ask the Lord to bless you, and we thank you for your prayers for our ministry and our mission, and we wish you all the best. Goodbye. Good night.